Stan. Junior Church Keeper.
You can go ahead and be seated if you want to, I guess. And this is my last opportunity to speak to you, and I'm sure I speak for all the missionaries when we say thank you. Thank you for everything. You've been so kind to us. And of course, I've known your pastor and this church, been associated with you for some years, and I thank God for you. And I'm glad that I got to come, be a part of it. God spoke to my heart during these days, and hearing from our missionary brothers, getting to see some of these fellows that I was wanting to see and meet, heard about for years. I was thinking the same thing that Brother Estep was thinking in Sunday school hour about our brother Burroughs. And you imagine, you know, you think of giving up a career. Thank God he didn't give up a career. He just gave it to God. And you think of where, from a human standpoint, he'd be today in America as a doctor with his experience. But, and from the world standpoint, to think good night, he's wasted, thrown away his life, $50 gallbladder operations. You can get probably $5,000-$6,000 for the same thing here in America, you know, and probably be driving around in a Mercedes-Benz, living in a $200,000-$300,000 house. But wait to the judgment seat, and we'll see which one evens up then. But I'm glad for folk like that and others that are willing to go. Thank God for the track distribution and that our brother showed us, and thank God for all these missionaries that are here. Thank the Lord for Brother Gilbert. I've prayed for him. Been over to Australia a couple times, never have gotten the opportunity to be out with him, but I've been there. I think I called last time I was there. Brother Wood had just finished up a meeting, and I called, got to talk to his wife a little while I was with Brother Herschel Case, one of our missionaries that's over there in Brisbane. And I hear of the good work that he does and pray for him, and I'm glad to get to see him and all you folks here. I do trust you'll remember to pray for us, that God will be pleased to use us in our capacity, and especially in the endeavors surrounding missions. Well, we have there at our church, we have our own mission sending agency. We have right now, I believe, 44 missionary families that are members of our church, that are out of our church, and we act as the mission board for them. We support another 65 missionaries from various boards, independent missionaries, Baptist Mid-Mission missionaries, BIMI, Maranatha, Word for the World, several other boards that we support. And we thank God for anybody anywhere doing anything for God. And I'm glad for this church. And I ask you, remember, to pray for us. I want to call your attention into the book of Romans. And usually I always say I'm going to try to be brief, but I've got to be brief this morning here, because I have some things I've got to do. And Delta doesn't realize what an important individual I am. And they'll leave without me, I assure you. Now, they won't even ask if I'm there, probably. They'll just go ahead and shut the door, as they've done on me before, and leave. So I must needs get that plain. But I want to call your attention to Romans chapter number 1. And the Apostle Paul here is writing, of course, these folks at Rome. And in Romans chapter number 1, Paul says, down there about verse number 13, he said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Father, thank you for this conference. And Lord, it has been a blessing to me. I've just enjoyed it, really. Father, I've enjoyed it. I have learned some things. My heart has been stirred and challenged by these missionaries. And it's so good, God, to hear and to see what you're doing in other places in the world. And sometimes we get so wrapped up and concerned in our own little shell, our own little problems, our own little world, we forget there's other folk out there There's other fields, there's other places the harvest is being reaped, and I thank you, Father, for showing us some of the fruit that has been reaped in these areas, and showing us some of the difficulties and the problems and the work that still yet needs to be done. And Father, I'm quite sure I'll never be the same because of these days that I've been privileged to sit in here among God's people and hear and see what I've heard and seen. Now, Father, I pray you bless every missionary that had a part. Many are traveling in different churches today. Bless them wherever they are. Bless this church. God, I pray that as you tarry your coming, that they'll do even greater feats of faith as we look toward our Savior's appearing. And Father, bless our missionary brethren. Some, I dare say, we'll not get to see again, maybe this side of eternity. I love them, and I appreciate them, and I ask God you'd bless them. Bless those that will be preaching and showing slides and testifying tonight. Bless this church, I pray, in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. I guess I would take from my text there in verse 16. I want to preach a sermon on I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, the one thing that we as missionaries, and whether it's a supportive sort of ministry like Dr. Burroughs, we're going with the hospital, and thank God for that. And there are some areas, as a matter of fact, I know some missionaries that are in China. They went in as teachers, teaching English, and they use a King James Bible for their textbook, which is amazing. And, you know, they're in there, and they're getting the gospel out. And I thank God for folks that will go and to do that. And what we preach and what we teach is the gospel. And as our brother Gilbert pointed out, and I see it myself, I know others do, in America, we seem to be drifting away from the gospel. We've substituted a lot of things to take the place of just old-fashioned preaching of the simplistic gospel. That it works. The gospel works. It's very simple. It's very plain. We live in a complex world. I know that. And in America, you know, we have sophisticated, suave sort of people that have outgrown their need for a simplistic gospel, as it were. And we try to institute and scheme and connive, get all kind of different things to take the place of the gospel, but nothing will take the place of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am not ashamed. I can honestly say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I want to talk to you about that, about the gospel this morning and why that I'm not ashamed of it. In the first place, I'm not ashamed of it because, quite frankly and honestly, because of its power. Look there in verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for," notice, "it is the power of God." I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of its power. Now, Paul knew something about power. Paul knew something about authority. When he was writing, he's writing to the Romans. That was the seat of that day and time. That was the seat of world power, was Rome. They ruled the areas with their Roman legions. They had much power, much authority. And Paul writing to these people who were living in a place that was a world power, world renowned for their authority and their power and their ability. And really, you don't have any power unless you have the ability to enforce that power. And they had that ability. And Paul is writing to some people who know something about power and authority. And he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God." Now, beloved, we live in a time and a day, and we hear a lot about Russia, and we hear a lot about Washington, we hear a lot about Rome and so forth, but I believe it's time we need to hear from God. And we don't have to kowtow and worry about all these different governmental authorities. We have an authority from God Almighty found in the gospel, and it's a greater power, greater authority than any on this world. Now, I'll tell you what, the honest truth of the matter is, I love my country. I love my country. I thank God that I'm an American. You don't have to go far from the shores of America to thank God for America. Matter of fact, just pack up sometime, go down there to Mexico. I'm not just talking about going on the border. You get in one of them buses and go down that interior, and brother, you'll thank God for America. You don't have to go far from the shores of America to thank God for America. I love America. I thank God for America. I love my country, but I'm telling you, I'm beginning to fear my government. Brethren,
we're living in some very, very interesting days. We're living in some days, listen, our ancestors, we're not living under the same government, matter of fact, that my father grew up under. And it's changing day by day by day. And it's not changing for the good. And very soon, you think we've got problems now. You just wait, brother. I'm pre all the way. I'm pre-wrapped. I believe Jesus coming back before the tribulation. I believe all that. I'm not a mid-tribber or none of that stuff. But I believe that Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. I'm pre all the way. But I'm telling you, I also believe in the rupture before the rapture. Things are going to get mighty bad before the rapture comes. And our government, we might really see some of the unleashed power of our. It wouldn't take much. It wouldn't take a whole lot. And we already see, and I don't know. I guess I'm a redneck at heart. I believe the drug problem and the slums could be handled. I also think that they ought to arm every law-abiding, upright citizen that lives in the slum. They ought to arm them all with automatic weapons. That's my opinion. I also believe that. The blood would run knee-deep, but in 2 weeks you wouldn't have any drug problem because all the bad doers would be dead. They'd be dead. Well, that's another sermon, though. I ain't got time to get on that. That's one of my things, you know. But anyway, the government has power. And I thank God for America. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. Thank God, our God, he's got all the power. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He's got the power. He's already given us the mandate. Then we need to go. We've got those in our own, in America, and you know, they suppose some of our charismatic friends, you know, they're supposed to have all this power and everything in there. Oh, while they're ostilishan dying, you know, and playing their silly flip-flap games, the world's dying, going to hell. And sometimes we're not careful. And in some foreign countries, brother, they'll group us all in together. And they do that in America. I heard one time, I like to listen to religious radio a lot, and I heard a lady, she claimed, brother, to have the power. I mean, this lady, I don't know if she's still on or not down there in Atlanta, but her name was Sister Gertrude. I run across her one time listening to the radio. This woman claimed to have power. She had so much power. I was turning the radio looking for some good preaching going up to Chattanooga, and I run across Sister Gertrude, and she was talking about her ministry and how that you could put confidence in her ministry and how she had the stamp of approval and the power of God on her ministry. She said she was in her living room the night before that, and she was praying, and she said the Lord Jesus Christ himself came down in her living room and sat on the sofa. And she went on to explain about this, and she said, I know that you're all dying to know what the Lord told me, the message that God gave me, the revelation that God gave me sitting there on my sofa. And I thought, my soul, I sure am. I ain't never heard nothing like this. Man, he ain't never come down my living room like that. I'm driving along. I was listening to this old girl. She said, last night the Lord sitting there in my living room, and she gave the date and the hour and the time, so forth. She said, the Lord told me, Gertrude, I want you to go in there in the bedroom, and I want you to put your girdle on. Well, I thought, now I'm driving along, I thought, now surely this woman did not say what I thought she said. I mean, surely I thought, no, there's static in there that she didn't say that. And she came right back, she said, now I know you're all dying to know why, just exactly why, the Lord told me to go in and put on my girdle. I said, Lord God, she did say it. She said it. I was coming up to a rest stop on 75. I said, I ain't going another mile. I hear the old girl out. I pulled in there and I parked and I got comfortable. I said, I got to hear this. I ain't never heard nothing like this in my life. I thought I'd run across some new religions called the Girdleites or something, you know. I said, I'm going to listen to the old girl. I turned the radio up real good. I sat real still. I said, sister, come on and tell us. I'm sure you're going to tell us why. I said, now I know why some of them other dear sisters do it, but I'm sure you got a new angle on it. And I want to hear what you got to say. And she, honestly, I'm going to take 20 minutes of radio time, squish it down here so I can tell you what she said. She said, well, I'm going to tell you that. She said, right now. And she went in this big spiel. Her voice dropped about 3 octaves. She said, well, she said, the Lord. She said, the Lord knows everything. And she said, yes, the Lord. And she's working herself up. You're working herself up. And I, you know, and she'd get it going, you know, and some of that tambourine, you know. She said, the Lord. Oh, the Lord. Oh, the Lord knows everything. Yes, he does. And the Lord knows. Oh, Lord God Almighty. Oh, the Lord knows. Oh, the Lord knows everything. And I'm saying, yeah, amen. He knows you're a dingbat too, but come on, man, tell a story, you know. Oh, she said, the Lord knows. Oh, the Lord knows everything. And the Lord knows I got an infection in my body. Yes. And the Lord told me, yes, he did. Oh, the Lord said for me to go in there. Oh, and put on my girdle. Oh, cause the Lord knows. Oh, the Lord God Almighty. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, the Lord knows. I'm going to put on that girdle. Oh, yes, and the Lord knows when I put on that girdle. Oh, the Lord knows that girdle is going to squish. Oh, it's going to squish. Oh, the infection. Oh, right out of my body. If I'm lying, I'm dying. That's what the woman said. And I was sitting there, I thought, man, this old girl has set medical science back 40 years. And I must confess, I laughed. You say, you ought not to laugh at folk like that. They ought not to be so stupid like that. I can't help that. So, well, you ought not to judge. She's very sincere, probably. I wouldn't judge her sincerity for a moment. I will grant you that she's probably more sincere than you or I are. Listen, you'd have to be sincere to get on a radio station and make a fool out of yourself like that. You'd have to be sincere. I will grant you she is sincere. Listen, matter of fact, I don't even know what happened in her house. I wasn't there. I don't know if something come down in her living room. I don't know, maybe something come up in her living room. I have no idea. I wasn't there. But I'm telling you what, I got to preach into that radio. I said, well, my sister, I don't know about that, but I tell you, if the Lord God does tell you to put on that girdle, and if you put it on and it does squish all that infection out of your body, I hope it all goes south and none goes north, because if any of it gets in your head, you're already two straws short of a bell. You ain't banging on but seven cylinders. All your marbles ain't quite in a circle, and if any of that infection gets in your brain, it's going to kill you slap dead. So, Brother Hart, you ought not to be so critical. I'm not critical. Like I said, I don't know what came down. Maybe something did come down. Or maybe something come up in her. I don't know. But let me tell you what I know, because I don't know that. See, I don't know. Let me tell you what I know. I know this. It was not the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. And it had nothing to do whatsoever with the power of God. I know that. Say, why you know that? Because I got a book that God wrote that told me it wasn't. Amen. And I don't doubt about that. I don't know what else. Maybe she had some bad pepperoni for pizza, you know, at 2 o'clock and went to bed. And I've had a lot of visions like that. But I don't know what she had, but I know what it wasn't. It wasn't God. It wasn't the power of God. It had nothing to do with God. And we got folk like that in America parading around on radio stations, on television. And it's surprising to me the number of Christians that support them. While the work of God in many cases goes begging. But the power of God. We're not talking about that kind of foolishness. The power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, brother, because it works. It's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the gospel's product. Look there in verse 16 again. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, notice, the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. The gospel produces what men and women, boys and girls need the most. You know what a man needs the most? He needs salvation. He doesn't need a new job. His body may be diseased, but that he doesn't need a cure from that the most. The man needs the gospel. I mean, you could take a man, you could take him out of the slum and put him up in a big palatial mansion. You could take and feed that man. You could take and give him $1,000 a week income. You could do all those nice things for him. You can educate him. You can do all you want for him. And my friend, if he dies without Jesus Christ, you might have done a few nice things that would have availed for a while, but it's all temporal. But if he dies without Christ, he's going to a devil's hell. And thank God, the gospel, I'm not ashamed of it, because it produces what people need the most. And thank God it works. It works in China just like it does in America. It works down in Australia like it does over in South America. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the gospel's product. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the gospel's power. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the gospel's perimeters. Look with me, if you will, in verse 16 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, notice, the power of God unto what? Salvation. That's the product. Notice the perimeters. To everyone. There is not a hyper-Calvinist bone in my body. And if there were, I'd break it and have them cut it out. Because I'd rather do that than cut out the book. Amen. Yeah. Brother, the book says it's for everybody. Everybody. Every hyper-Calvinist that ever swallowed that line, I tell you what he's going to finally wind up doing. Somewhere down the pike, he is going to have to either change the Bible or change his gospel message. One of the two. Everywhere, you know, I was talking to a young man up in Alaska where I used to minister at, and this fellow, he had hook, line, and sinker. And he, you know, give me these books by Arthur Pink and some of these things, you know. And I'd read all those books anyway. I said, brother, I said, listen, let me tell you something. I said, you swallow this stuff here. I said, you know what you're going to do? I said, very soon, you are going to quit preaching the gospel. You're going to modify your gospel ministry. You are going to quit preaching the gospel, and you are going to go into a ministry of educating the elect into the fact that they were elected before the foundation of the world. You're going to quit preaching for whosoever will let him come, and you're going to go into educating the elect that they were elected before the foundation of the world. And I said, you're going to dry up and blow away. Man, we was talking, and he's talking about how that God is sovereign. I mean, is there a dummy that don't know that God sovereign? I know God's sovereign just as well as they know God's sovereign. Matter of fact, I believe God's a whole lot more sovereign than they believe he's sovereign. That's one reason I don't have nothing to do with that crowd. Their God's not sovereign enough for me. I told him that. Man, he took issue with me. He said, what are you talking about? He said, you're the one who don't believe in a sovereign God. I said, no, sir, you're the one who don't believe in it. I said, your God's so anemic. I said, your God takes 10 men and said, your God determines, predetermines before they ever came along. He determines what decision they're going to make. They don't have a real decision. They don't have a real choice about the matter. God has already determined that man number 7 is going to pick Tutti Frutti ice cream on December 27th, 1987. Because if he happened to pick strawberry, man number 9 in 1987, he would mess that up. This would mess this up. And it blow God's universe into smithereens because somebody got out of line and did something that God couldn't handle because God had it all planned up and somebody messed it up. I said, listen, my God will take 1,000 men, give them all 1,000 choices. I mean real choices. He'll turn his back, stick both fingers in his ears, and hum Amazing Grace backwards. Let them do anything they want to do. They can pick anything they want to pick. My God will turn back around. You ain't going to take him by surprise. It don't matter what man number 75 does. God not only knows what's going to happen, he knows what would have happened that didn't happen, if it would have happened, had it happened, or hadn't happened. He knows it all. He knows what, listen, he knows how that's going to affect this guy down here. He knows what this guy, because this guy didn't do that, that's going to affect this guy 20 years later. God knows that. God knows what would have happened or wouldn't have happened if what did happen didn't happen. God knows it all. He's got 1,000,000,000 golf balls up in the air. He could keep them all juggled up, and when he gets to the end, it'll come out just like God wanted to come out. You're not going to beat God. You can't put God in a bottle. And I'm glad, thank God, that when you go out to preach the gospel, I'm not ashamed of it because of its perimeters. Yes. You can't deliver the gospel to the wrong address. Yes. It's impossible. Just go out, thank God, and deliver it everywhere. The gospel comes to occupancy. Amen. You know, that's that junk you get, you always give to the 2-3-year-old at home. That was my daughter. She always got the mail. She thought she was very important. She got more than anybody. And you can't deliver the gospel to the wrong address. Thank God it's for the black folks and the white folks and the red folks. It's for poor folks. It's for rich folks. It's for educated folks. It's for the illiterate. It's for everybody. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Thank God, because God included everybody. Not ashamed of it. He didn't leave nobody out. For whosoever will let him come, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of its power, because of its product, because of its perimeters. And then I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of its portrayal of God. He said there, verse 17, for therein, now what's the therein? What's the subject he's talking about? He's talking about verse 16, he's talking about the gospel. For in the gospel, for therein, notice, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice, for the wrath of God is revealed. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because of the gospel's portrayal of God. Brother, the gospel will give you a correct picture of God Almighty, the whole picture. It'll show you the righteousness. You want to know how righteous God is? Go to Calvary. You want to get a picture of the wrath of God? You want to see how much God hates sin? You go to Calvary. Go to Calvary. It'll show you the righteousness of God. Listen, my friend, God's righteousness, God doesn't look over sin for anybody. God one day found sin in Lucifer. You know what he did? He judged it, cast him out. One day, years and years ago, God found some sin in our ancestor, Adam. And God found sin. You know what he did? He judged it. Somebody said, well, Adam got a raw deal. I mean, good night. Here's a fella, lost his salvation, lost everything. I got thrown out of the garden. And what'd he do? Only thing he did, he took a bite of a forbidden fruit. That's all he did. He said, my soul, God seemed awful hard on Adam. But really, when you look at it, God was righteous. God judged that sin he found in Adam. And you know why God gave such a look like a hard deal? Listen, Adam did something I doubt seriously if anybody in this building, myself, your pastor, Brother Cosby included, I doubt that Adam did something that nobody in this building did. Adam partook of all the sin that was available for him to partake of. I've never done that. I doubt Willie Cosby's ever done that. I doubt your pastor, and I'm trying to pick some of the worst ones we can think of, amen. But old Brother Willie, he's pretty bad, but I don't think he's dipped quite that far. And I dipped pretty low and pretty deep, but I ain't never done that. And Adam partook of all the sin that was available for him to partake of. And God judged him and God threw him out. Listen, God Almighty, one day God found sin in his only begotten Son. So what you're talking about, the Bible said he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, therefore he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when God found sin in Jesus Christ, what did he do? He judged it. He turned his back on his own Son. Darkness covered the face of this earth. And God Almighty, God turned his back on his own Son. And Jesus took the wrath of God full in his bosom for you and I. And he suffered eternal pains of an eternal hell there on that top of that mountain. Thank God, so we could go free. God Almighty didn't spare his own Son. He didn't spare Lucifer. He didn't spare Adam. When he found sin in him, he judged it. And my dear lost friend, if you're here this morning, God finds sin in you, he's going to judge it. You mark it down. You think you're somebody special? He'll judge it just as sure as he did in his own Son and those others. And the wrath of God. Where will you see a picture of the wrath of God? The modernist, the God of the modernist, is some old gray-headed old fella sitting up in heaven. And the way they picture him, he's kind of fat like Santa Claus. Maybe 50, 60 pounds overweight. Sitting there with an old long gray beard falling on the floor. He's sitting there patting folk on the head while they tell him some cockamamie story about how rough it was, you know. And he just said, oh, no problem, you know, just let him go right in. But that's not the God of the Bible. It has nothing to do whatsoever with the God of the Bible. The Bible said our God is a consuming fire. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And listen, the wrath of God as it's portrayed in the Bible, the wrath of God is never portrayed as a raging, uncontrolled fit of a man who's lost his temper, lost his temporary sanity or something. God's wrath is not like your and my wrath. Did you ever lose your temper? Listen, God's wrath is not pictured as a man who just lost control. It's not that God one day is going to get so upset about this thing. And the Bible said God's angry at the wicked every day. And brother, at the judgment bar of God, it's not that he's going to be in an uncontrollable fit of rage and wrath and pick them up and throw them in the lake of fire. That's not the picture at all. Anytime you read about the wrath of God in this book, it is a planned, predetermined course of action based upon his righteousness and what that person's done or did not do about it. It's not that God's going to lose his temper one day and cast sinners into hell, and then maybe 20 million years from now, like you and I, get over his temper tantrum and then say, oh man, why'd I say that and why'd I do that, and I'll tell you, I better go get them folks out, I made a bad mistake, and I'm more at my senses now, and I'll get them out. No, that's not the picture of the wrath of God. The wrath of God's not some uncontrollable fit. The wrath of God is a predetermined course of action, and it's an action of a God that's conscious of everything that's going on. It's an action of a God who's conscious of everything that has went on, and he'll cast you into the lake of fire. It'll be no uncontrollable fit of rage. It'll be the wrath of God. take your appointed place in the lake of fire. And where and will you see that but in the gospel? His own son hung on that tree. And he poured out his wrath without measure. And that's why you don't have to die and go to hell, because Jesus. Brother, he paid it. He was a sacrifice. He was a substitute. You don't have to die and go to hell. If you want to walk across that, you say, I got my religion, you got yours, fine. You take your religion, go with it. You'll go to hell. Right. You want to walk across the blood of Jesus Christ? Go ahead and help yourself. God will throw you in hell. You'll go to hell. Yep. Count your prayer beads and you join your Baptist church and you wave your Campbellite flag, whatever flag you want to wave, and you hasta la shandai and speak in tongues so you get a crick in your tongue, do whatever you want to do, and you get baptized, you get waterlogged, and you'll die in your sin and you'll go to hell. My friend, you only get to heaven by being born again. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because of its portrayal of God in his righteousness and in his wrath. And then I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because of the portions of sins that it's dealt with. Notice he said it there in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Notice, against all unrighteousness. All. Now we hear a lot about the Lord in his virgin birth, and I believe in the virgin birth, and as our brother pointed out, the Muslims believe in that too. I believe in his virgin birth, but that's not the point where God deals with your sin. You want to meet with God where God's dealing with your sin. You don't meet him at the virgin birth. Folk like to talk about his miracles. I believe in his miracles. But you want to deal with God about your sin, that's not the point where you deal with God about your sin. You see, the virgin birth, that was just the vehicle to get the gospel personified here in the flesh. That was the vehicle that God chose. It was necessary, but that's the vehicle that God chose. The miracles, that was just the veracity of what God had done. That was the proof that the vehicle that God brought him in, that was simply to get him here. The miracles were to prove he was who he was, but at Golgotha, that's where God deals with your sin. At Golgotha, where Jesus Christ took your sin and my sin. You want to deal with God. You want to get a clean slate. You want that title free and clear. Friend, you better go to Golgotha. That's where God wants to meet you. That's where God wants to talk to you. It's the point where he deals with your sin. And the only point I know of where God Almighty ever dealt with all the sins of mankind was at a particular mountain, at a particular time and course in history. And that's at Golgotha almost 2,000 years ago. And if you're going to get in, you'd better go to Golgotha. You better find out what happened there and what God did there. And thank God he dealt with all those sins. And then I want to close with this thought. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice, because of the gospel's procurement, call your attention back to verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Notice, to everyone that believeth. That believeth. How do you procure this wonderful salvation that God so freely gives? Well, you get it by belief. Now, as has already been pointed out, a lot of folks believe in Jesus. A lot of folks, Muslims believe in Jesus. He was a holy prophet. They just don't believe enough. A lot of Baptists believe. You won't find anybody here who don't believe in Jesus. You won't find hardly anybody in America who won't say that, unless they're outright atheist. But what's it mean to believe? My friend, if you're going to believe, the bottom line is this. When it comes right down to it, what is going to get you to heaven? I mean, in all honesty, all sincerity, stripping away everything, just right down to the very brass bottom, if you were to walk up to the pearly gates this afternoon, and there's an angel standing there and said, wait a minute, you explain to me why I ought to let you into heaven. What are you going to tell him? You really believe baptism will get you in? You really believe that? Is that what you're going to tell him? Do you really believe the church, that they're interested in your church membership, you know, see where you signed on the dotted line? You really think they're interested in the fact you shook some preacher's hand somewhere? You really think that angel's really interested in the fact of whether you're a Baptist or not? So, well, what's wrong with that about being baptized? What's wrong with being a Baptist? No, nothing. We're talking about going to heaven right now. We ain't talking about that. That's important. I'm not trying to minimize it. Everything about God and God's business is important. And everything, the baptism's essential. If it wasn't essential, God wouldn't have told us to do it. But what is it essential to? Bless God, it has nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Right. Bottom line, how are you going to get into heaven? Well, you say, everybody's got Jesus in there somewhere. I'll tell you something, friend. If you go in by any other way than through Jesus Christ, you're a crook and a robber. And there ain't no robbers and thieves going to be in heaven. You try it any other way, Jesus said, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you think you're going to heaven because you're a Baptist, because you're this, because you're that, because you've done something here, shook some preacher's hand, got baptized, my friend, you're going to die in your sin and you're going to go to hell just as sure as you live and breathe. You procure the salvation that God gives by belief. Bottom line is this, in my hands nothing, Lord, I bring. All of the ground is sinking sand. Nothing else but the blood. Jesus paid it all. I hope you know him this morning. My missionary brethren, amen. We'll never see you again. Keep on keeping on. Preach the gospel. It works. Let's bow our heads. Pastor, you slip up and come. Lord, bow our heads. Thank you so much for the time.
Father, we thank you for the message. Lord, we know the gospel works. Father, we thank you for the day that worked in my heart. I thank you, Father, for the day 21 and a half years ago, or nearly 22 years ago, you saved my soul through the gospel. Thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins, that we might be saved, we might go to heaven when we die. We thank you, Father, for eternal life that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. I pray this morning, Father, in the invitation that those that are not saved, not sure about going to heaven, that they just slip out, come down the aisle, and say, Preacher, I want to be sure. I want to know that my sins are forgiven, my name is written in heaven, that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Lord, I pray they'd come so we could show them how to believe on the Lord Jesus, how to take him into their heart and life, and to receive eternal life.